Okay. I would like you to look in your Bibles with me to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, chapter 1. We will not probably get real far in this book tonight, but something was kind of on my heart, and I thought about this and did some study, found some illustrations and some things to go along with the thoughts that were on my heart. We want to know what the Lord wants to do in our lives. We want to know what God wants to use us for. And sometimes it is His will to use us in ways that we don't understand. And basically, I think that would be an apt description of Jonah. He was a man who started out serving God and then was given a mission that he didn't agree with, and he tried to go the other way. But God's mercy and grace continued with him and didn't let him get away with it. You know, the Bible promises us that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it even unto the day of the Lord. You know, that not only gives us assurance of salvation, I believe eternal salvation is bestowed upon the believer when you get saved, not just for a while or till you mess up or as long as you can hold on, but eternal salvation forever. But it also, I believe that also means that God's going to keep working with us. He's not going to allow us to fail and fail and fail without trying to bring us back. And though he may have to take us out if we rebel so far, but he uses his means and ways past our understanding. Certainly he did in a miraculous way in the book of Jonah. We often wonder, why were we here? How's he going to use me? I read this illustration. I thought it was good, so I'm going to copy it out and I'm going to read it to you. December 30, 1903, less than a month after opening, the Iroquois Theater in Chicago caught fire, claiming 588 lives. There's a story connected to this tragedy involved the nephew of a Chicago preacher, Dr. Gonzalez. Earlier in that afternoon, as he was preparing a sermon, this nephew approached him and said, what is your sermon about? And he quoted John 8:37 and told him the subject was, "To this end was I born." As they discussed the subject, his nephew said, "Well, do you know why I was born?" Dr. Gonzalez said, "Well, I don't know, but in time the Lord will show you." So he left, he took a walk, later came upon the theater fire. Many people were trapped in the upstairs of the theater. A ladder was placed from a building across the street to the theater. The young nephew began to assist people across the ladder. He'd helped several people across. When the ladder broke, he fell to the pavement below. Just before he died, he said to his uncle, "Now I know why I was born. I was born to help save these people." Now that was a touching story. But you know, sometimes it takes a while for us to figure out what the Lord wants in our lives. Verse 1 of Jonah says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So you see an opportunity that God gave him to serve, an opportunity to be used of God. And as I think about that, remember who Jonah was. He was one God had called. He was one God had, in fact, used. I will note some references in Scripture here in a moment. He was being used of God before this. God saved us. 2 Timothy 1:9 says that God saved us and called us not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. What does he want from us? You know, that's the question. I heard a little humorous story, and again, a pastor doing his children's church sermon, all the young people came down to hear the story as he told the story of Jonah, quoted the scriptures from Jonah 1 and 2. I just read the introduction, but then later it said, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, thou heardest my voice. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah up upon the dry land." That's 1:17 through 2:2. And the pastor finished up the scripture quoting, and he started to get input from the children. He said, "Well, what does the fish vomiting up Jonah on dry land teach us today?" One of the boys said, "It proves even a fish can't stomach a bad preacher." Now, you'll probably remember that, nothing else. Praise God. But God worked. Jonah was a man that lived a long time ago, almost 3,000 years ago. He preached through all the area around Galilee in the north of Israel. He was well known then. And even now, we think of Jonah as one that was very stubborn, for he refused to do what God told him. He had a bad attitude about the lost, yet he survived in the whale's belly for 3 days and 3 nights. And in the midst of all that, he was most famous for preaching to the greatest revival meeting in all time in the capital city, Nineveh, where there were probably 600,000 pagan Gentile sinners converted, saved from the judgment. When people ask 800 some years later, when Jesus was on the earth, the first sign that he was Messiah, although he'd done a lot of miracles, he reminded them, there'll be no sign given you but the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the earth. Now, that's a pretty amazing synopsis of Jonah's experience, isn't it? And by the way, it also reminds me of something I've heard a lot in my life that I think is inaccurate, and that is that God will not use an unclean vessel. People use that to emphasize the importance of staying right with God, to have the power of God on your life, and that's true. But you know, God can do what God will do. And Jonah wasn't very right with God when he preached unto Nineveh, was he? He was there by compulsion. God had pushed him there with the information or the aid from that whale that swallowed him up and forced him to go against his will. And yet God was doing something amazing in his plan to use his man. This place that God sent him to was Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire is where Iraq and all that is, Babylon, all that area there, 600 miles away from Jerusalem. And these pagans were awful. They had all kinds of false idols. They had all kinds of false practices. One of the things I've read about Nineveh and the way the Assyrians would do to show the world how powerful they were when they would conquer their enemies, they'd cut them up in pieces and they'd strew their body parts along the main highway. There'd be piles of arms and legs and all of that stuff to remind everybody that they had conquered these other people. They were not a fun-loving group. It was wicked like Sodom and Gomorrah. It was awful, things like that. They were rebelling against God. They were expanding, taking over other countries. They kept coming toward Israel. And God had to send them back several times. But at this point in Jonah's life, this time in God's plan, he said, Jonah, go arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. You know, God is concerned even for people we don't like. And that's the thing I guess I'm trying to emphasize the most tonight, as we see so much evil around us in our society, in our world. The real answer is not the military. The real answer is not the vote. The answer is the Word of God. And the God of the Word changing hearts, turning sinners to saints and enemies into friends. God told Jonah to go. Yet what did he do? Verse 3, he rose up and went the other way. He's going to go to Tarshish, the opposite direction. He's pretty quick, seems like. He took a quick decision. You know, one of the things you ought to learn about knowing the will of God in your life is don't do anything rashly. Take time to pray about it and ask God to confirm it and make sure there's no questions in what you're doing. For one thing, the will of God never contradicts the Word of God. Write that down somewhere in your mind. God will never lead contrary to His Word. People say, well, God has directed me to do this or that. And somebody put it on, I think, the Facebook, God will never give you somebody else's husband, and I put it on, or their wife either, you know. It don't work that way. God has a plan. You follow His plan and you seek His will. Because the world and the flesh and the devil are devious, aren't they? The world lies. They portray sin as exciting and fun and no consequences. You ever see any of these TV shows that portray people living in wicked associations and they ever get any bad repercussions? It reminds me of that story we had to read in literature class, The Portrait of Dorian Gray. Some of you may remember it if you were in literature class like I was. And it's a fanciful story. It's not true, but it's a made-up thing that somebody had painted a picture of this young man and said some funny words and said, anything bad happens to you goes on the picture, but you'll never age. And so he'd go out and live a terrible life and drinking and carousing and all that. Nothing ever fazed him. But he looked at the picture. It was terrible. And so finally somebody cut the picture, and then, of course, he got all the repercussions and died. It's one of those fanciful stories that just has a point to it. It's not actual truth. But, you know, in the real life, it don't work that way. If you abuse your body, you suffer. I remember Dr. Taylor telling me years ago, people coming to him, living 60 years, defying all the laws of God and man, and then say, I'm sick, fix me. Well, you've been living wrong and doing wrong and abusing yourself for 60 years. Now you want me to fix all that. It don't work that way. We have to take care of ourselves and do right. So God will never lead us against his written word, and he'll never do it the wrong way. But God sometimes will lead us in ways we don't understand. That's what happened here. Jonah could not comprehend why God would want him to go down and preach to an enemy. Why would he go down and preach to these wicked people? They're a whole lot worse than the ones he had been preaching to. You know, he'd been preaching before. He'd been preaching to Israel, to God's chosen people. And he had a good success in that. Why would he send him somewhere else? You know, the problem is we think we're smart enough to question God, and we're not. God knows more than we do. You think of the New Testament, the book of Acts, when Philip was down there in a revival and having good results. God said, go out toward the desert. He went, and God led him out with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the man got saved. And then God took him out and sent him somewhere else. And the Ethiopian eunuch went back. And how do I know that he went back? Because you go all through North Africa, you can find the ruins of the Coptic churches there from North Africa from hundreds of years ago. I've told the story before. I had a friend from Africa in seminary, and I asked him, do you think there'd be great revival there like there was in the West, where it changes the society, the great Western civilization? And he said no. He might be wrong, but he said no. And I said, but why not? He said, because we had the gospel and we lost it. And I said, what? He said, well, read your Bible. And I like that answer. He said, the Ethiopian eunuch had it, and they brought it down to Africa. But then people turned from it, and they went pagan. And Romans 1 was his answer. And that's what's happening in our country, isn't it? We had it, but we did not glorify God as God. Neither were thankful, became vain imaginations, foolish heart was darkened, and so on. And we're seeing it before our own eyes. How do we deal with that? Are we willing to stand up and offer people the very salvation that God has given us? You see, Jonah didn't like it, so he rebelled against it. And he thought, I'm going to go the other direction. Notice he went down, verse 3. And the thing that he did, he not only went from the place God sent him, but he tried to get away from God. It says he rose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went to Joppa. And it said to go down with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Can you really get away from God? No, God's everywhere. Look over Psalm 139. Just for a moment, and see that passage that we've read probably many times where the Lord describes his powerful influence in this world and in our lives. It says, I will praise thee. Oh, excuse me, I started too long. Whither shall I go? Verse 7, 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. And the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance being yet unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. God knew you before you were born. He knew you in your mother's womb. He knows us always. You can't flee from God. You can't get out from the presence of the Lord. You know, Jonah illustrates what happens to a believer that rebels against God. They get a false theology in their head, not because they necessarily studied it, but because they don't want to face the truth. They act like they don't believe what they did believe. They act like they believe that God is like a man and that they can supersede him. How foolish. Jonah knew why this. He had been in the Lord. And as the sea came up and as the waves rolled and the unbelievers cried out to their gods and woke Jonah up and said, you know, what are you doing? Cry on your gods and seek help. And he said, wait a minute. I know what's going on here. How would you feel? You'd been out there trying to save the ship and crying out to all the deals. And then they find out it's Jonah. Verse 7, they said everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. They cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Now, I don't understand the whole thing about lots, but it worked out for him. And they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and they said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. See, he'd already told them he was running from God. That didn't bother him when there was no storm. But now that they're in trouble, it bothers them. They think, man, this God he's fleeing from is powerful. And they didn't like it. And, of course, you know the rest of the story. What can we do to save ourselves and thee? And he said, well, throw me in the water. And they didn't want to do it. And they tried their best, but, of course, it didn't work. So, finally, they gave this strange prayer, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, verse 14, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. The sea ceased from a raging. The men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And we'll stop there. In all that thing, Jonah knew what was going on, didn't he? He knew that God was dealing with him. God was shaking him up. He had been involved in the will of God before. Pardon me. He was used. 2 Kings chapter 14 talks about that. And now he was going against the Lord. You think, why would he do that? I think it's the same reason a lot of times we get so angry with people we don't like. Is we think that their sins are worse than ours. And we're wrong. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth and falleth. Yea, he standeth. His own master. That means we're all lost without Christ. Amen. And it doesn't take God any more grace, any more suffering on Christ's behalf for our sins or for theirs, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But you know, all we can see as humans is the repercussions of sinful behavior in our experience. We can't truly comprehend, I don't believe, the spiritual side of it. But we know from our experience and our own personal experience that some things are worse than others. If you have a wicked thought and a lustful thought, men, you can repent of that and be done with it, and the Lord cleanse it, and nobody else got hurt. But if you go act upon that, and you get another person involved, then you've affected everybody that you know and everybody they know and all of that. And the repercussions are worse. If you hate somebody without a cause, as Jesus said, you're guilty of murder. But if you stop at that thought, God will forgive you. but you take a gun and kill him, you can't bring him back. You can repent, but you can't bring him back. So I understand that some sins have bigger consequences in this life. But the amazing thing of God's grace is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. He can save the murderer. He can save the adulterer. He can save the liar. All of us, all our sins. And I could try to illustrate more. Jonah's problem was that he didn't want God to save those he didn't agree with. He wanted him to save the ones he liked. There's a word for that today, isn't it? It's called prejudice, discrimination. We've made it illegal. Ha! Huh. Has it stopped? Ha! That's what gets me. These people in Washington and Columbus or wherever, and they think they can make a vote and pass a bill and change people. No, there's one thing that changes people, and that's God, through his grace and mercy. You know, God was changing people a long time before the civil rights bills came up. Christians were reaching out to others of other races all those years. I don't even like the term races. I think that's an evolutionary idea. The Bible says there's of one blood he made every man. There's one race. It's the human race. We come in all shapes and sizes and colors and stuff, and you can debate on why that is. I think it has a lot to do with the division after the Tower of Babel and being sent off by the Lord and all that. But the point is, God says everybody gets saved the same way. We have to get over our prejudices to reach out to people. By the way, Jonah's not the only one who's had a problem with God reaching out to others they don't like. You remember the prodigal son's older brother in Luke chapter 15? And dad comes home, come, rejoice, your brother's come home. Say, yeah, he wasted all your money out there with harlots and stuff, and now you're throwing him a big party, and he wouldn't even come down. He was so angry. Why? Because, see, he thought that his brother's sins were so much worse than his. He did everything right. But you know what the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us deserves God's goodness. The Pharisees, always looking down on people. The good men of the household that gave people better wages than they earned. The other people said, wait a minute, you paid him more than me. He only worked 2 hours. You gave him the same amount of money as I worked all day. That's not fair. Remember what he said? He said, is thine eye evil because I'm good? I mean, the master that paid him said, he knew those guys only worked 2 hours. But he said, these guys need to eat too. And by the way, do you know what the pay for a workman was in those days? A day's wages? It's about enough to eat for a day. Food and clothing for a day. It wasn't an exorbitant amount. But these people said, it's not fair because we did more than they did. And that's very similar to the way a lot of people that say they're Christians look toward others and say, well, I'm not a sinner like so-and-so. We need to get over that and realize God's grace is the same. God was opening the door to the Gentiles, even as he said he would. Romans 3:22 and 23 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God wants to save whosoever will. And God gives grace to people that we don't like, to people that don't like it, and God still brings them back around. And his grace doesn't differentiate because it bothers our feelings. He still reaches out. God didn't stop his plan because Jonah didn't like it. He's not going to stop his plan because we don't like it. Jesus saved himself, or saved others, didn't save himself. He went through the problems. And then I think I kind of hinted at this earlier, but God's grace doesn't let us quit, does he? He keeps working on us and working on us and working on us. Finally, God's picture, God's focus was bigger than Jonah's idea. God's goal was greater than Jonah's understanding of it. Jonah cared about where he was from and his folks. Us four, no more. You've heard that before. You think that sometimes God is wasting his mercy and grace by saving evil people? No, same as us. Thanks, God. Thank God he saved us, and let us be involved in that. It doesn't matter. We have to be willing to go further. Now, God didn't leave Jonah in the whale. We know that. We'll look at that maybe next time, see a little bit more about it. But God is good all the time. And as we see all this evil around us, and it bothers us, doesn't it? It bothers me. You know, it seemed, who would have thought, some of you guys that are a lot older than me, that there'd ever be a time in the state of Ohio we'd have to vote against legalizing drugs. And yet, what's it come to? But a few generations ago, they voted to legalize liquor again after they voted to get rid of it. What's that tell us? Voting isn't a problem. It's men's hearts, isn't it? They say prohibition didn't work. It worked for everybody that stayed away from it. But they just wanted the money. And they're trying to do everything they can to get more money. They're trying to, some of them trying to get the money out of the churches, going to take away the exemption on taxes and try and say there's a lot of money we can get for the taxes, for the people and all this. It's always for the people. But who gets rich? The guy running the thing, doesn't he? There's a lot of things I could say. But God is in control. And the thing that's been burning on my heart is I shared the missionary letter last time, reaching out to people that have been so abused by the system, sold into slavery of sex and all that, and being pulled out and getting them saved, giving them the word of God. Think about those poor people. Most of them was in it against their wills, yet they need the Lord. And what about those people involved? They need the Lord too. One last thing. John Newton, we always glorify the fact that he got saved, he wrote Amazing Grace. The part in there that we forget, he went from being a slave to slaves in Africa to eventually becoming a ship captain, and he was involved in bringing those people over as slaves for a while. And he repented, he got saved, thank God. But think about that. Someone who was involved in something that despicable, God still saved him. God can save people today that are involved in evil things if we'll give him the gospel and let God, the Holy Spirit, work on their hearts. And our job is to what? To go and proclaim that message. God told Jonah to get up and go and preach to him. When he got there, the message wasn't exactly heartening, was it? 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. Didn't tell him any way out, but God worked on their heart, showed them mercy. You think somebody's too hard? Don't give up. Just show the love of Christ, tell them the truth, and let God work on their heart, because God is able to do abundantly above all we ask or think. Father in heaven, thank thee again for thy word.